right, Luke chapter 2. Good to see everyone out this morning. Luke chapter 2. We'll be in verses 1 through 12. We'll add those other two verses. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time on this Sunday that we can come into your house. Thank you, Lord, for Sunday school, the Sunday school hour, and just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us this morning on this Sunday preceding Christmas. As we put an emphasis on the birth of your son, we thank you, Lord, for his birth, but we also thank you for why he was sent here. And that was to die on the cross for our sins and to give man with that free will that you have given man, to give man that choice to place faith and trust in him and his finished work on Calvary. And we just thank you, Lord, for this season, what it represents. Just ask you to meet with us this morning, ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're looking at a portrait of humility. When you look at the birth of Christ all the way around, from whatever angle you want to look at it from, it's humility. The birth of Christ is a portrait of humility. We're just going to dive right in. We're going to be in different verses this morning. But first off, you have lowly parents. We're going to look at Joseph first this morning. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph, but given the glimpse of what we do have into his character that we do have, we conclude that Joseph was a humble man who also cared deeply about obeying God. In Matthew 1 and verse 19, we see that Joseph was a just man. The word just means, in a moral sense, upright, honest. So Joseph was an upright man. Joseph was an honest man. Joseph was a man of high character. Also, after an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and encouraged him to not be afraid and to take Mary as his wife, Joseph immediately obeyed. We see that in Matthew 1 in verse 24 and 25. As soon as he raised from sleep, he obeyed the word of the Lord. Later in the book of Matthew, an angel again appears to Joseph and commands him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Again, Joseph immediately obeyed the angel's command to take his family to Egypt. After Herod died, an angel once again appears to Joseph and commands him to return to Israel, which he then does. When you look at the life of Joseph, it presents a pattern of obedience to the Word of God. Now, when you think about this, how can a man be greatly used of God as Joseph was? Be a man that is sensitive enough to hear when the Spirit speaks, but also be a man that's willing to obey the Spirit when it speaks. The Bible also indicates that Joseph was a kind, self-sacrificing man. Though he had legal right to leave Mary when he found out she was pregnant while they were engaged, he intended to do so quietly. Matthew 1, verse 19. He didn't want to bring any public shame or disgrace on Mary or her family. That's someone who cared about someone else, even though at the time he did not understand everything until the Lord had revealed it to him. In verse 24, also Joseph was a man of high moral restraint. After their marriage, Joseph was not intimate with Mary until after Jesus was born. Matthew 1, verse 25. This is a man with God-given restraint. This is a man who God could trust to control his desires even after marriage. But in this way, Joseph safeguarded the validity of the virgin birth. We could also say that Mary controlled her desires. They lived a life of temperance. Temperance is living a spirit-controlled life in all of life's indulgences. Notice also examples of faith, examples of obedience. Following Caesar's command, Joseph took Mary to be counted in the census in Bethlehem where his ancestors were. That's in Luke 2, verse 4 and 5. We just read that. 40 days after Jesus was born, Joseph, along with Mary, took Jesus to Jerusalem to have him dedicated at the temple as required by the law of Moses. We see that in verses 22 through 24 of Luke 2. Another incident further shows Joseph's commitment to keeping the law. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. We see that in Luke 2 and verse 41. So Joseph was a good man. He and Mary were obedient, but it was humility that made them obedient. Humility is revealed through obedience. You can dress humble, drive humble, look humble, eat humble, spend humble, live humble, and have control over your own life, which makes you the most prideful person in the room. Yeah. Humility is always revealed through obedience. You know, at the times when I was the most rebellious, why was I rebellious? Why would I not listen to anybody? Pride. I wanted to have control of my own life. Wanted to do what I wanted to do. That's pride. Humility is the opposite. Humility submits. Humility obeys. Humility surrenders. And that's what we see here in Joseph and in Mary. Pride says I do it my own way. Pride says I'm going to make my own way. Now let's look at Mary. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 foretold that a woman such as Mary would emerge one day to give birth to Israel's wished for child, their Savior. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, loved God and wanted to serve God with all her heart. We think of Luke 1 and verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What's a handmaid? A handmaid is a maid that waits at hand, a female servant or attendant. You know, Mary had decided to be at the Lord's hand. She had essence said, here's my life. I'm going to be at your side. I'm going to be at your hand. Mary had that great spirit that Ruth had. Ruth said to Boaz in Ruth 1, 16 through 17, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Mary was the handmaid of God. Where God was, that's where Mary was. And it's important to note, if you want to be used of God, you've got to be at his hand. You've got to be at his side. You know how it goes. The person who helps you the most is oftentimes the one that's near you the most. In our house, when something needs done, oftentimes I'll go to the first son I see. That's the one I'm going to ask to do it, the one that I see. You know, there's a reason the old term comes about, out of sight, out of mind. In the Marines, that was my motto. It was the motto of a lot of Marines. If I'm not seen, I'm going to be forgotten. I'm not going to be called on to help. If I could hide, I would hide. If I would hide anywhere I thought I could hide. Now, the opposite of that mentality is this here, inside in mind. You're at hand, ready and willing and able to serve. Mary was at hand. Mary was the handmaid of God, and thus she was chosen by God for this great honor. And by the way, everywhere that Joseph went in obedience, Mary went in obedience also. She was obedient to God, as she was also obedient to her husband. It's important to note also that Mary and Joseph were just ordinary people. It's been said that God takes the ordinary and does something extraordinary. If there's one thing to gather from Mary and Joseph, it's that God can use you also. It's that God can use me. Christ's birth parents were parents who were nothing special outside of being a man and woman chosen to be the earthly parents of the Son of God. They were nothing out of the ordinary. Joseph was a carpenter by trade. Mary was a woman of high character, but not a woman of great renown. And I've seen this to be true in my own life and ministry. The best ladies out there are usually not the ones that are most seen, most heard, most known. They do their work. They don't need seen. They don't need heard. They don't need recognition. They do it anyway, with or without it. Praise enough for them is their husband's approval, the approval of their heavenly Father and their pastor. And we could say that Mary was quiet, peaceable, a woman of high character, and a woman of high moral character. Now, could you imagine the amount of humility that these two had to possess to not become prideful and haughty in the fact that God chose them to raise his son in the flesh? Some people, we've seen it, they get a new job, they get a new car, they get a new house, new pay raise, it goes straight to the head. Have you ever considered the fact that God had to know, that God had to trust the fact that they were not only meet to be given this honor, but also God had to find them meet to handle this honor? They had to live with this honor. Sometimes I wonder if God can't and won't bless us in certain ways, because if he did, it would ruin us. The pride of it would destroy us. God knew that Mary and Joseph were humble enough at the time to not only receive the blessing, but also humble enough to not be changed by the blessing. You see, God looks at both sides. Not only what you might be humble enough to receive, but will you be humble enough to live with it? Some of us probably couldn't handle being rich. I don't even know if I could. I'm not rich now. I don't know. Maybe one day. I don't know. It's not on my to-do list. I don't care. I really don't. It doesn't matter to me. I'm fine with where I'm at in life. I'm good with it. It doesn't matter to me. But sometimes we got to ask ourselves, is God not doing certain things for us to protect us because we wouldn't be able to handle it? Oh. Sometimes if we're not careful, we could be humble enough to get a blessing, but not humble enough to not be changed by it. See, Jesus couldn't just be born into a good family that would break bad at some point during his raising. God knew that Mary and Joseph were ready and faithful to have this child and to also raise this child. Think also the humility that Mary had to possess, that God chose her to be impregnated by the Holy Ghost to bring forth a firstborn son, but not just any son, but the Son of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, carried in her womb God robed in flesh. And it didn't change her for the worse. If anything, it changed her for the better. These were humble people. Mary was the means that God chose to use to bring his son into the world. Of all the ways the Son of God could have been introduced into this world as he was royalty, if these things were around then, a motorcade of Escalades or Rolls Royces or Bentleys, Maseratis, could have been in a flaming carriage of fire, which would have got everybody's attention. Could have been decked out with diamonds and rubies, just flashy, and other precious jewels, wearing a crown. But no, the means that God used was a woman, God's handmaid, a humble woman. You see also that Jesus had a humble beginning. Secondly, we have a lowly place. Verse 16 describes the setting of Luke 2. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It says, and they came with haste. Now, we think about Jesus being laid in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. No five-star hotel, no room service, no nice hospital room. It's a manger, a lowly place. Manger is defined as a trough or box in which fodder is laid for cattle, or the place in which horses and cattle are fed. The word fodder is defined as food or dry food for cattle, horses, and sheep, as hay, straw, and other kinds of vegetables. So his crib wasn't a nice one. His crib wasn't one that you would get from some big box store. So we see humility in the setting. By the way, we don't see any rise out of Mary and Joseph either. Remember, they're humble people. Didn't have to be a hotel room for them. It didn't have to be something nice for them either. They didn't need it. They tried the inn, but there was no room, no sweat. God will provide, and God did. And praise God, he provided a manger. It might not have been their first choice because they tried the inn. Might not have been their first choice. But praise God. For his backup plans. God's choice was one of even greater humility. See, God knew that the life he had planned for his son would and should be a life of humility from the birth to the cross, a life of service, a life lived to die for his people. Lastly, we see a humble example in life. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we see royalty here. For 33 and a half years, he left the glory and the splendor of heaven to be born of humble beginnings, to have humble parents, to have a humble birthplace, to live a life of humility. And we see why for all this humility, to bring men unto himself. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I was thinking over this last week on why Jesus came. He'd give his life, like the song says, and his life for mine. It says, how could it ever be? We should still be amazed that God sent his one and only son to be born of a virgin, to live 33 and a half spotless years and die on a cruel cross, to be the humiliation and the spectacle of a crowded city that loved him and hated him all within the same week. To go through this for us, we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God sent his one and only son for whosoever. And Christ was willing to go for whosoever and die for whosoever, so that whosoever could experience not only a home in heaven, but spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word perceive means to have knowledge or receive impressions of external objects through instrumentality or the senses of bodily organs as to perceive light or color. So we see the difference here, to perceive cold or ice. So it's to know, to understand, to observe. So as we look at the birth of Christ, we're going to look a little further down the road also in the life of Christ. We'll look at the reason behind his coming, the reason for his coming. You know, the Word of God says in Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. See, the Pharisees were trying to paint our Lord and Savior in a negative light. Spurgeon says this, many a true word is spoken in jest, and many a tribute to virtue has been unwittingly paid by the sinister lips of malice. The enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ thought to brand him with infamy, hold him up to derision, and hand his name down to everlasting scorn as a friend of publicans and sinners. Short-sighted mortals, their scandal published his reputation. To this day, the Savior is adored by the title which was minted as a slur. Christ, a friend of sinners. What does it mean? We know that he was sinless. We know he did not sin by association. We know he did not sin in thought. He did not sin in heart and in deed. So how was Christ a friend of sinners? John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this. By these words, it's how our Lord shows how far his love for sinners would extend. There's no greater love than this symbolic way of showing your love for another, the giving of yourself, the laying down of your life for another. I'm thankful for this. There's not one sin that his blood did not cover on the cross of Calvary. It bothers me to think that some believe there are certain sins his blood cannot cover, certain sins that his blood will hold no power over. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's to die without ever placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only unpardonable sin. He loves all men. He died for all men. His blood can and will cover every sin ever to be committed, if the individual would just place faith and trust in him. Christ was born for you. Christ was born for me. He lived for you, and he lived for me. And he died for you, and he died for me. And he rose again for you and for me. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father for you and for me. Christ is here for you and I. And I invite you this morning, if you haven't, the greatest Christmas gift you ever could receive would be Christ. Yes. Forget everything else that you could get this year. Whatever your top five, your wildest dreams. Nothing would match receiving Christ, yes, for Christmas. And if you've not done that, then you've not accepted God's gift to the world. Because God's gift to the world is his Son. And I encourage you to accept that this morning if you haven't. Lord, as we come before you.